continuing on our study through the prophet Isaiah, we're on chapter 29. So we're making good headway as we go through Isaiah, getting close to halfway through the book, or not halfway through, but we're getting there. 66 chapters. We're on chapter 29 today. And so today's chapter really is directed to the city of Jerusalem specifically, to the nation of Israel more generally. It opens with a woe, that is a warning of judgment, and it's addressed to Ariel. You'll notice verse 1, it says, "Woe to Ariel, Ariel." Ariel means, it's a Hebrew word, it means the Lion of God. And it's referring to the city of Jerusalem, and we get that as we go through here. It says in verse 1, "Ariel, Ariel, the city where David once camped." And we see that further on in the chapter, it's connected with Mount Zion. So it is Jerusalem. So the message is to Jerusalem. It speaks to them about a coming judgment where the nations will surround them. So basically we can divide the chapter up in this way. Verse 1 to verse 8 is a siege against Jerusalem by some unnamed nations. And then verse 9 to 16, we see the spiritual condition of the people of Israel, their low spiritual state, including spiritual blindness. And then we get verse 17 to 24. That's the spiritual transformation of the nation of Israel, and that looks forward to the millennium. One of the points here that is brought out in this chapter is the impotence and the vanity of religious externalism. So we get that in verse 1, the woe against Ariel. You observe, add year to year, observe your feasts on schedule. So they kept their feasts going, their holy days going. They had the externals of religion, yet their heart was far from God. We'll see a little more about that as we go on. One thing I wanted to point out here is when Ariel is mentioned, we get the name twice. It's sort of a double call to Ariel. Ariel, Ariel. And interestingly, in the New Testament, we get Jerusalem called out by the Lord Jesus with a double call. In chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 37, the Lord Jesus goes, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, O thou that stones the prophets and those that are sent unto you, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not, you refused me," and so on. And so it's interesting to connect the two, this double call. In fact, I'll just throw this out to you, it's sort of off topic, but there are seven people in the Bible who God double calls. He calls their name twice. I'll just give you a hint of one in the New Testament. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? We get that in Acts chapter 9. But there are seven people the Lord calls twice, or a double call. In the New Testament, it's the Lord Jesus that does it. In the Old Testament, it's Jehovah that does it. There's four in the Old Testament and three in the New Testament. See if you can figure out who they are. If you can't, drop me a line and I'll give you some hints. So we get this siege. It says in verse 3, "I will encamp against you, encircling you, and I will set siege works against you, and I will raise up battle towers against you. Then you will be brought low." So God is bringing these nations as sort of a judgment against Israel for their disobedience and sin. Now, the background of this will probably be the coming invasion of the Assyrian Empire. You know, King Sennacherib and so on. This is sort of a theme through Isaiah. Coming invasion by the Assyrians is sort of in the background here, no doubt. But from the chapter, as we look through it, we can see that it's not specific. It's not exclusively, I should say, referring to that historical attack. But as I've said in previous occasions, the Spirit of God is taking us into the future, into a future attack against the gathered people of Israel, where the nations will come against them, but the Lord will step in and intervene at his coming to deliver them. Okay? And so we get that in verse 7, where it says, "And the multitude of all the nations who wage war against Ariel, even all who wage war against her and her stronghold, and who distress her, will be like a dream, a vision of the night." And so their attack against Jerusalem will be like a dream. It will not come to pass in reality. Their desire to destroy Jerusalem, destroy the people of Israel, will come to naught. They will be delivered. Notice, and Isaiah very graphically describes this by the Spirit of God in verse 8. It will be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating, but when he awakens, his hunger is not satisfied. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking, but when he awakens, behold, he is faint, and his thirst is not quenched. Thus, the multitude of all the nations will be who wage war against Mount Zion. Okay, first of all, we see here Mount Zion and Ariel are the same thing. So therefore, we see that it's Jerusalem that's being talked about. But he describes the nations as someone who is having a dream. And in his dream, he is hungry and he's thirsty. So he drinks some water, eats some food in his dream, and is satisfied. But when he wakes up, he's still hungry and thirsty. It was just a dream. And so we see this, the desire of the enemies of Israel is to cut them off from being a nation. We see that in Psalm 83. Come, let us cut them off from being a nation. And so we see this today in the world. You know, there are nations in the Middle East that would like to drive Israel into the sea. And God is allowing this, you know, as a discipline, as a judgment. You know, he brings the enemies against them. But he will also intervene at the last moment, at the coming of Christ. Okay? So we have to move on here, but he mentions about the spiritual blindness of Israel, okay? Verse 10, he has shut your eyes, the prophets, he has covered your heads, the seers. At the very first verse 10, I should have read that, for the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. So this judicial blindness has fallen upon Israel. Now the New Testament speaks of that. Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 11. He says that for a season, blindness or hardness has fallen upon Israel. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he speaks of that, that a veil is upon their face in reading the Old Testament and reading Moses. But when they repent, when they return to the Lord, that veil will be removed and they will understand. And so this is described here. In fact, Isaiah speaks of this spiritual blindness also in chapter 6 of his prophecy. You know, hearing and they shall not hear, seeing and they shall not see or understand, lest they be healed and be converted. That's Isaiah chapter 6. That's quoted several times in the New Testament also. But let's look at our passage here in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 11. The entire vision, everything that has been given to Isaiah, will be to you like the words of a sealed book. Isaiah's prophecies are like a sealed book to the people of Israel, which when they give it to one who is literate, one who's learned or has education, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book will be given to one who is illiterate, one who can't read, one who is not learned, saying, please read this, and he will say, I cannot read. So basically, whether they're the wise and the learned and, you know, the educated, or whether they're poor and unlearned and uneducated, all alike will be in this deep sleep, a veil on their eyes. They can't read the prophecies. They can't understand them. Okay, they only can say, I cannot read. They don't get it yet, but they will. Then we get verse 13, and we want to connect this with verse 1. Remember I said in verse 1, we have this word, this warning to Israel, you observe your feasts on schedule. You know, they were particular about their religious routines, you know, the Phariseeism, the externals of religion, but they denied the power of it. And so in verse 13, then the Lord said, because this people draws near with their words and honors me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of the tradition learned by rote, learned by the commandments of men, is another way you can translate this. I'm reading from the New American Standard, but the margin says the commandments of rulers or the commandments of men. Now, the Lord Jesus quotes this verse in the Gospels. And for example, in Matthew chapter 15, he quotes it where he's warning the Pharisees about their taking the commandments of men and setting aside the laws of God. They sometimes would obey the letter of the law and deny the spirit of the law, or they would add to the law and build up their own traditions, thereby setting aside God's law, like the law to honor your mother and your father, that you should care for them in their old age, especially in those societies where there was no social security, no pension plans, no old folks' homes, or any of these things. The children were to care for their parents. But they had a tradition, Korban, where if they gave a gift to the Pharisees, then they were free from the law, and they kept the rest of the money for themselves, and they didn't have to care for their parents. God would let them off the hook, so to speak, in honoring their father and their mother. So we have to quickly move on. 5 minutes left. So it says in verse 14, therefore I will once again deal marvelously with this people. He will deal with them marvelously. Okay. And then verse 16, we get another verse that is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. It says, shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made would say to its maker, he did not make me, or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? So this shows the sovereignty of God in dealing with the people of Israel, of course, also his sovereignty in dealing with us as well. And then verse 17 to 24, we get the spiritual transformation of the people Israel, the millennial kingdom. We can't read it all for time's sake, but notice verse 18, on that day, remember I said we get that expression, in that day or on that day, we're looking at the day of the Lord, the future. The deaf will hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. And the afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off. So we see the blessing of the world, the needy of mankind, that's not just Israel, but the needy of mankind will be lifted up out of poverty. The deaf will hear, the blind will see, and the wicked will be put down. This is the reign, the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in his millennial kingdom. He'll put down all evil, and all authority will be made subject to him. Okay, and then we see in verse 22, therefore thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now turn pale. You know, there was a time when Jacob's face turned pale. You get that in Jeremiah chapter 30, I think it's verse 10, where it says, behold, the time of Jacob's trouble, and his face will turn pale. And that time of Jacob's trouble was the great tribulation. And you know, he would come into judgment, okay? But then now the time is over. That time has passed. His face will not turn pale now, and he will not be ashamed because the Lord has interceded or intervened in behalf of his people, Israel. In verse 23, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. You know, that means they will turn to the Lord. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. And notice how verse 23 ends, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction. So there's a whole spiritual transformation, a whole change here of the people of Israel, and again, for mankind generally. But notice, again, I want to stress this, verse 23, because this is good for us as well, brothers and sisters. They will stand in the awe, they will stand in awe of the God of Israel. You know, that's our privilege even today. Even though we're not in the millennial kingdom and we're not in heaven, we're still on earth and a scene of evil and wickedness, yet as believers, as Christians, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, and we can, in that sense, the kingdom of God is now for us. The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness, joy, and peace, and the Holy Spirit. And we have the daily privilege of being able to stand in awe of the God of Israel. And that God of Israel is actually our God and Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's Yahweh. And so we can stand in his presence in awe, fully, confidently, boldly, because of what he has done for us on the cross. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.